Now let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You know, there are a few pessimists in the world, and one thing about a pessimist, they always find the dark lining in every silver cloud. I heard about a preacher who had a pessimist for a friend. And he wanted to encourage his pessimistic friend, so he invited his pessimistic friend to go duck hunting with him. This particular preacher had a rather unusual dog. I suppose you could say this dog was a wonder dog. He could do things that other dogs couldn't do. And so the preacher and his pessimistic friend and the wonder dog went out on the lake duck hunting, and soon the ducks flew in and they downed several ducks, and the preacher said to his dog, "Go get them." And instead of jumping into the water and swimming, he stepped out and walked on the water and gathered the ducks and brought them back one by one. And the preacher turned to his pessimistic friend and said, "And what do you think about that?" And his pessimistic friend said, "Some dog. He can't even swim." Well, I know some folks get real pessimistic whenever they know that we're going to talk about stewardship and money matters and tithing. But you don't have to be pessimistic. Tithing is not God's way to impoverish you. Tithing is God's way to enrich you. And we just heard a powerful testimony of a man who learned the hard way to trust God. And today you're going to be given an opportunity to take a step of faith to obey God. It's going to be your choice. It'll be between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been praying this week for the Spirit of God to speak to you and to show you that you can trust God with material possessions, that you can obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is a trustworthy master, and that it is the better part of wisdom to obey what the Word of God teaches about these matters than the counsel we would find anywhere else. And so this is the fourth and final message in a series of messages on stewardship. And today's message is stewardship is lordship. Now we've seen that stewardship is a lifestyle issue, and stewardship is a love issue, and stewardship is a liberty issue. But today I want you to see with me that stewardship is lordship. It's a lordship issue. Charles Colson said, "The greatest challenge facing the church today is to reassert the lordship of Christ." America is a nation of many churches, and millions of Americans are members of churches. In fact, the majority of the citizens of our nation are members of some church. And yet, out of all the church members in America, 10% cannot be found. 20% never attend worship. 25% of American church members never pray. 30% never read the Bible. 40% never give any money to the church. 50% never attend a Sunday evening worship experience. 60% never give anything to world missions. 75% of American church members never assume any kind of service or ministry in the church. 85% never attend a midweek prayer service. And 95% of American church members have never yet won at least one person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, 100% think they will go to heaven. According to surveys by Gallup, according to surveys by George Barna, the lifestyle of the average church member differs very little from the lifestyle of the average non-church member. It seems that in our churches we have folks who come faithfully Sunday by Sunday to the Lord's house. They come to the place of worship, they sing the songs, they listen to the sermon, to the pastor preach the message, they even take notes on it. They may say amen or clap their hands or say, "That's good, I agree." And they go home and it makes very little, if any, difference in the way they live from Monday through Saturday. Now, why? Why is that the case? And the answer is simply this. It's a lordship issue. It's an issue of who will be the Lord, the master of your life. I heard about a church member who said, "Oh Lord, use me, use me, use me, Lord." But of course, in an advisory capacity. And that's the way it is with many of us. We want to advise the Lord about how to run the kingdom of God. I submit to you today that you cannot trust God in all unless you trust Him and with all that you have. And many Christians, quite tragically, have been educated from the Bible beyond their level of obedience. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" I mean that in this congregation, among those of us in this room right now, there are many people here who know more Bible than you're living up to. The issue for you is not to learn more of the Word of God. The issue is to obey that which you have. Sometimes I'm tempted just to come in on Sunday and say, "Now, when all the singing is done and the choir sings and it's time for me to stand up and preach, just stand up and say, 'Now, church is dismissed. Go home and work on what you didn't do that I gave you last week.' And come back the next week and do it again. And do it 6 months if we need to until we begin to practice what we already know." You know, some folks say, "I just need more Bible study. I need more Bible study." You don't need more Bible study. You need to live up to the Bible you already have. You need to obey God. You need to obey the Scripture that's already in your heart and mind. It's not a matter of knowing more about the Bible. You know, you give some folks a chance between obeying what they know and going to a Bible study on Leviticus. They say, "I want Leviticus. Give me Leviticus. It's my favorite book. I mean, I always want to know what happened to that goat they released out in the wilderness." Stewardship is a lordship issue. And do you know who the most miserable people in the world are? Not those hedonists out there. Those adulterers, those drunkards. Those people that don't know God, make no pretense to know God. They're just out there living for self, living for materialism, living for the moment, living for pleasure. Those people aren't the most miserable people on planet Earth. The most miserable people are those people who know Jesus as their Savior. They've been saved, but they've never surrendered to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, they've got one foot here in the church and one foot in the world. And they're drawn back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they never have ultimate peace and joy because they've never settled the issue of who will be Lord of my life. And so today I want us to think from Matthew chapter 6 about this issue of lordship. Stewardship is lordship. Look in verse 33. "These are the words of Jesus. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, here's the message, just in a nutshell this morning. A faithful steward is one who obeys Jesus as Lord. That's what a faithful steward is. Now, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two kinds of stewards. Faithful stewards, unfaithful stewards. Pretty simple, isn't it? Faithful, unfaithful. Now, the faithful steward is the one who obeys Jesus as Lord. The unfaithful steward is the one who disobeys Jesus as Lord. And so we want to talk today about obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroning Him as master of your life. There are two principles in this verse that I want you to see with me this morning. One is that there is a priority here for us to establish, and the second is there is a provision which God would have us to experience. Now, let's look at the first principle. A priority to establish. Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:33, there's a priority that my followers must establish. And He says it in the first part of that verse where He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." That's not a divine suggestion. That is God's command. It is an imperative. And Jesus said to His disciples, "You are to seek first the kingdom of God. You are to seek first the righteousness of the kingdom of God." Now, in a nutshell, that just simply means that you obey Jesus as your Lord. It means that you accept His ownership over your life. that you acknowledge that because He is the Son of God and because He has redeemed you from the law of sin and death, then Jesus has the right to govern your life. He has the right to not only govern part of your life, but He has the right to govern every aspect of your life. This is a Godship issue, folks. And what Jesus is saying here is, enthrone me as Lord of your life. The question is, who is God in your life? Who's God? Either you are, or the Lord God of hosts is. That famous black preacher, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, some years ago said there are three classes of people. He said, first of all, there are those who neither call Jesus Lord, nor do they do the things that Jesus says. He says, secondly, there are those who call Jesus Lord, but they do not do the things He says. And finally, he says, there are those who both call Jesus Lord and who do the things that He says. Now, it's that third category, that third classification of people that Jesus wants us to be. Those who call Him Lord, who gladly acknowledge, You are my Savior, You are my Lord. And who demonstrate the reality of that confession by their obedience to His commands. Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. You see, you cannot say that Jesus is Lord of 70% of my life, or 75%, or even 99%. If Jesus is not Lord of every part of your life, He's not Lord at all. And so stewardship is a lordship issue. It's acknowledging that God owns it all. I'm a trustee. I've been given a trust of that which God has given to me. And I want to wisely use the possessions that God has placed in my care for His glory. Until you give everything that you have, all your rights, all your privileges, you yield everything to God for God to do with as He purposes, then He's not Lord of your life. Sometimes I think we ought to revise some of the songs and hymns that we sing sometimes. Instead of singing, I surrender all, perhaps we ought to sing, I surrender some. Instead of singing, fill my cup, Lord, might be more honest to sing, Lord, fill my thimble. Instead of singing, oh, how I love Jesus, perhaps some ought to sing, oh, how I like Jesus. Instead of singing, He's everything to me, perhaps some ought to sing, He means quite a bit to me. Instead of singing, take my life and let it be, integrity would mean that some would have to say, Lord, take my life and let me be. Our churches, including this one, including some in this very room, are filled with what I call someday Christians. Now, what's a someday Christian? That's the person who's been saved perhaps a year, perhaps 10 years, perhaps 20 years. And someday, that person's going to obey God at the point of the tithe. Someday. When I get my raise, someday, when I get that raise, I'll start tithing. When I get my promotion, someday. When I get the mortgage paid off. When we get all the kids educated, all the school debts paid off, someday, I'll obey God at the point of the tithe. Someday. They just postpone obeying God. Just postpone living. Postpone experiencing the Lordship of Christ. And the months become years and the years become decades and someday never comes. Stewardship is lordship. And lordship is obedience. Yes, delayed obedience is disobedience. And partial obedience is disobedience. There's a priority here that every believer should establish. And Jesus spells it out in the first part of verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And in this room, there are two kinds of Lakeview members. There are Lakeview members who are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there are Lakeview members who are not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Jesus says there's this priority. Establish this priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. That ought to be foremost. That ought to be paramount in your life. That ought to be the thing that consumes you. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Now, there's a second principle here I want you to see, the latter part of this verse. Not only is there a priority that we must establish, but there is a provision to experience. Look at this wonderful, wonderful promise the Lord has given us here. To those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus says, all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, when we put Him first, when we make it our ambition, our consuming desire to enthrone Jesus as Lord of life and every aspect of life, then we have the promise that all the things that we need will be given as well. Now, how so? When you put God first, then He becomes responsible. That's what this verse is saying. When you and I put God first, then God the Father becomes responsible to take care of our material needs. He is our Father in heaven. We saw over the last two or three Sundays as we worked our way through Matthew chapter 6 that we don't have to be anxious or worried about all these matters because we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. He cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and certainly He'll care for us. God is the Father who cares about the welfare of His children. When our firstborn, Joshua, was born, we almost didn't make it to the hospital on time. We barely got there. He arrived. And my life changed. Every father knows that. You know the transition that took place in your life when you became a father for the first time, and now you're responsible for this young life. You're responsible to make a living, to provide for the child, and to care for the child, and to see that it's provided for with food and clothing and education and medical attention and all the things that a child ought to have. Now, any loving father is going to be that way. He's going to want to care for his children, provide for them. How much more does the Father in heaven care for those of us who are His children by spiritual birth? You see, when we put God first in this area of stewardship, when we enthrone Jesus as Lord, then Jesus, our problems become the problems of Jesus. God can only be responsible for what we give Him. You have some critical financial problems in your life? Give them to Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Whatever your needs are, whatever your legitimate needs are, material needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever they are, the promise of the Scripture is that God will meet them. Now, it doesn't say whatever your wants are. There's a difference between need and greed. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all of your needs out of His riches in Christ Jesus." He didn't say, "My God shall supply all your greed." There is a difference. 1890, 110 years ago, there was a sociological survey of Americans and indicated that Americans had 16 basic needs that had to be met for survival. 16. A few years ago, that same survey was conducted, and now Americans believe that in order to survive, they have 98 different needs. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? You see, one reason that so many of God's people have difficulty obeying God at the point of the tithe and beyond is because they're so consumed with the accumulation of things for themselves that are not needs, wants, and luxuries. Only what we invest in the kingdom of God will survive. Everything else is going to pass away. You remember when we were in verse Verses 19 and 20 and 21, Jesus says, in verse 20, Jesus said, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what stewardship is all about. It's a matter of acknowledging that God is the owner and that it's all His, and God wants me to store up treasure in heaven. I heard about a very affluent man who died and went to heaven. He was a Christian. Went to heaven. And St. Peter met him there at the pearly gate and welcomed him home. And they were walking down the streets of gold. And as they were walking down the streets of gold, St. Peter said, now, this mansion over here is a gorgeous mansion. He said, this mansion over here, this was your gardener. Your gardener who died, this is where he lives. Oh. Man was excited. This is where my gardener lives. I can't wait to see what I'm going to be living in. Went a little further, and there was another palatial mansion there. And Peter said, now this is where a missionary lives who faithfully served God. He got more excited. He got closer and closer to where his mansion was going to be. And they finally came, and they came to a little shack. Just a little tar paper shack there it was. Just 8 feet by 8 feet. Didn't even have a door. Just had a little tarpaulin for a door. And Peter said, this is where you live. And this wealthy man said, how can this be? My gardener has a big mansion, and the missionary has a big mansion. And Peter says, that's the best we could do with what you sent on ahead. Now, the Scripture says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And among other things, that means that we make an investment with the material resources that God has given to us in eternal matters, the Word of God and the souls of men. And once we slip into eternity, there's no opportunity to make that kind of investment. We have only the 70 years of this lifetime to make that kind of investment, and then the opportunity's gone. One Quaker who lived in France said, and I quote, I passed through this world but once, and any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. Now folks, no matter what Shirley MacLaine says, we only get one shot at it. I'm not going to pass this way again, and you're not going to pass this way again. When you store, you get no more. But the promise of Jesus is if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be given to us as well. What about in your life? What kind of steward are you? Just two options. Faithful, unfaithful. That's it. No third category. And God in heaven knows what kind of steward you are. A faithful steward obeys, an unfaithful steward disobeys. But I assure you, reap what you sow. In the 15th century, there was a Russian czar by the name of Ivan the Terrible, or Ivan the Great, I should say. Ivan the Great. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. But he needed to have a wife in order to establish the throne and have someone to follow him as the ruler. But he was so interested in fighting and battles, conquering territory, that he just didn't have time to pursue a bride. So he asked some advisors to go find him a bride somewhere. So they searched far and wide, and down in Greece, they found a young lady who would be willing to marry him. She was the princess, the king of Greece, daughter of the king of Greece. And so he asked about her. They asked if she'd make a good wife, and they said yes, and so he agreed to marry her. So they made provisions for this great royal wedding. And he went down to Greece, and before they could have the wedding, he found out he had to be baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. If you're going to marry this Greek girl, you've got to be Greek Orthodox. He said, well, I'll agree to that. So they arranged the day for Ivan the Great and 500 of his soldiers to be baptized by priests of the Greek Orthodox Church in the Mediterranean Sea. And as they were going down into the waters of the Mediterranean to be baptized by those Greek Orthodox priests with their swords in their hands, they learned that you can't be a member of the Greek Orthodox Church if you're going to be a fighter. And so they had this last minute, they had this little diplomatic negotiations there, and this is what they agreed to do. They agreed that Ivan and those 500 soldiers would be baptized by immersion, but as they were baptized, they would hold aloft the sword. The sword would not go under because they were unwilling to surrender that to be a part of the Greek Orthodox Church. I wonder how many unbaptized checkbooks there are in this church. Far too many. Far too many. Here's a wonderful, wonderful promise. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus says, these things will be given to you as well. Yesterday, David Corbett dropped by to see me. We had a delightful visit. And in the course of our visit, he happened to say, you know, you mentioned the other day, if you had a good Lottie Moon story to tell it. He said, let me tell you mine. And I was blessed. And about 5:30 this morning, I was thinking about that story that David shared. And the Lord said, you know, the very thing David told you yesterday is the very thing Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6:33. David, come tell us of God's faithfulness.
Y'all, now I know what a long-tailed cat feels like in a room full of rocking chairs. As November of 1996, which was expected due date of our first child, got closer, our search for a video camera became more intense. And after debate and comparing, Terry and I just settled on a video camera with all sorts of bells and whistles. And after a couple of years, with occasional malfunction, it really started giving frustrating trouble. It would lock up and all these lights would start blinking and it just wouldn't work. And I carried it back countless times before we bought the thing. They'd fix it, I'd carry it home, use it for a little while, it quit working again. It started all over. I mean, this has got to be aggravating. Then Easter this year, this past Easter, at our annual reunion down at my parents' house, it'd work a little bit and it'd quit. I'd take it out and wiggle it and it'd work a little bit and quit. Finally locked up and wouldn't do anything. And I remember grasping that thing in my right hand and was about to chunk it out across the pasture. Now, I really wasn't there. And I remember this thing cost $500. So I stuffed it in the bag. And so when I got home that evening, I went, put the whole thing in the closet and left it there. Well, Terry was expecting our second child about this time. And in July was his due date. And it was getting closer and closer, and I still didn't have a video camera to capture those in motion, those precious moments, you know, for these first few days of life. And Terry's father tells me about this new camera he just bought, this high-tech, digital, remote-controllable, well, you get the picture. I asked him, Grandpa, how much this thing cost? $900? But I had to have one. Well, Grandpa let me borrow his in July to take care of Daniel and all those little, you know. Well, August rolled around, then September, then October, and Christmas was getting close, and you know, all those precious moments you got to catch. I still didn't have a camera. Well, I scraped up a few moonlighting jobs, worked after hours and weekends, and by mid-November, I had $900 cash in my hand that I was going to buy myself, I mean our family, a camera. And I mean, I really wanted one like Grandpa's got. It was cool. Well, if you remember back a year from that point, our fearless leader here, Rabbi, if y'all had the wrong Bible, that says teacher in mind. Well, he challenged us to give a week's salary. I thought about that. I said, yeah, that'll be cool. Well, now what? And other than that, I really didn't give any idea as to a figure as far as what I would give to Light of Moon. Well, I remember very clearly after I had this $900 this past November, and I was contemplating where and actual process of going and buying this particular camera. And I was overwhelmed. I mean, just as clear. I didn't hear God say, you know, I didn't hear a word, but I knew very intense inside me that God said, no, this $900 needs to go to Light of Moon. I said, oh, man. And I struggled with it a little bit, and I've been through these struggles before. And I knew struggling with the Holy Spirit was useless. I'd have no peace until I submitted. And it was with great joy and a peace that I can't understand that Terry and I, in November, wrote a check to give back to God the Light of Moon offering, that $900. But all through the Christmas season, I had no guilt, no restlessness, a turmoil in my spirit about our Light of Moon gift. And that was a confirmation to me that we were in His will. I just felt at peace with that. Well, that ain't the end of the story. Remember that old camera I stuffed in the closet back last Easter? Well, a few days after we wrote this check out, Christmas getting closer, I went and took the thing out of the closet, trying to figure out what I was going to do about it. I took it out, I popped the tape in it, plugged it in, set it on the table, and sat back and was going to time it, just how long it'd take for that thing to quit working. Y'all believe that silly camera run that whole tape through there and didn't stop. And ain't given me a bit of trouble since. Now y'all go figure. And praise His name forever, camera or no camera.
Matthew 6:33, right there. Let's say it. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In preparation for this worship service today, last night I reviewed the giving records of the members of this church. I've been doing that now for 4 or 5 years. I always have the same reaction. Two deep emotions fill my heart when I review the giving records of this church. I look at every name, how much you gave. The first is amazement. Just simple amazement at the significant, generous contributions of some people in this church who live very modestly. And perhaps that's why. Just amazement that people could trust God so deeply and give so generously. And the other is a deep sense of sadness. A deep sense of sadness. There's so many in this church who've not even learned to obey Jesus at the point of the tithe. God doesn't need your money. But you need to learn to trust Him and to obey Him as Lord. You'll never experience the peace of God that passes understanding when you live in known disobedience. And my heart was just filled with sadness last night. So many who just tip God. In your worship bulletin today is a stewardship commitment form. I'm going to ask you to reach for it now at this time. We're almost done, but not quite. Would you find it, please? It's titled Stewardship More Than Money. It says, fact. Fact number one, what I do with my material possessions reveals my heart. That's what Jesus said. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Second fact, I cannot serve God if I love money. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve both God and money. Fact three, lordship means I put the kingdom of God first in my life, including the area of finances. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It is true that stewardship is a lordship issue. It's a lordship issue. And today I want to give you this chance to respond to the Lordship of Christ in your life. Desiring to follow Jesus as my Lord in both words and actions, I choose to seek His kingdom first in all areas of my life, including finances. And I rejoice that God will meet all my needs, like He met John Campbell's needs, like He met David Corbett's needs. He's the Father in heaven who's provided to take care of our needs if we'll seek first the kingdom of God. I want to pray for you, and then I want you to make your commitment. Lord Jesus, I pray that by Your Spirit You would grant faith today to those who are unfaithful stewards to trust You with at least the tithe. God, grant it, I pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to check one of these three. Begin tithing today. If you're not a tither, begin tithing today. If you're already a tither, you can check, I'll continue to tithe. If you give beyond a tithe, you want to move from a tithe to 15% or 11% or whatever, check that. And then I want you to check the bottom portion, tear it off, sign it. And I want you to pass it to the end of the aisle. And just as we did 2 years ago, these will be in my prayer closet, and I will pray for you by name. Those of you who make tithing commitments, I will pray for you by name for God to grant you the grace to follow through on this commitment. Would you do it quickly? Just do it quickly. And pass them to the end of the aisle. And then the ushers will come in just a moment and pick them up. Just kind of hold them up when they come to the end of your aisle. Would you do that, please? Some of you today are going to take a quantum leap forward in your walk with Jesus. You just have no idea what's going to happen in your life. I mean, God, when you get serious about the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God will begin to work supernaturally in your behalf. And I'm excited for you. I'm excited for you.